Has been to be assembled together and to engage in a period of singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper and praying together as we worshiped our Father in heaven. As we continue in our worship this morning, I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we begin our study together from God's Word. Hopefully the things that we'll investigate and study together this morning will be profitable for us as we increase our knowledge of the Scripture, but hopefully will be practical and things that we can use and that will help us through our daily life. We'll look at two passages by way of introduction. We'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with the scripture that was read, verse number 13. We're talking this morning about trusting God in the valleys, learning to rely upon God in the difficult times of life. We're all familiar with valleys, aren't we? We're either in a valley, coming out of a valley, or we're headed toward a valley. Life is just full of difficulty. And so what do we do during those difficult times of life? What are they all about? Where should we place our trust and why should we place our trust in God? Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. When you're thinking about the valleys of life, the first thing that you should understand is valleys of life are common. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So Paul's writing to us about temptations, a term that simply means to test or to prove or to try. The term itself is a neutral term, meaning it's neither positive or negative. The context will determine whether that term is a positive or a negative. In fact, the difficulties that we face in life in and of themselves are neither good nor bad. They're simply difficulties. And whether it results in our spiritual growth or our spiritual decline is dependent upon the decision that we make in the midst of the difficulty. You think, for instance, about facing financial difficulty. That can be for you good or bad, depending upon the decision that you make in the midst of that difficulty. If you find yourself running low on finances, you have some options. You can, when you're doing your taxes, say, well, I can just change these numbers a little bit and no one will know but me and God, and that would help me to be better off financially. I could increase the amount of money in my checking account by just cheating on my taxes. But then there's another individual who realizes that this is a test of his faith, and so he says, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to change the numbers. I'm going to do what's right. And so it's a test, and what the decision that we make determines whether that test is for us good, for our spiritual growth, or for our spiritual decline. The first thing that Paul says about these valleys of life is that they're common. He says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That term means that which is after the manner of men, that which is typical to humanity. The difficulties that we're facing in life are not unique to us. The difficulty that I face in life, someone else is going through that difficulty. Someone else has been in that valley before. We will never enter into a valley. We'll never face a valley or a difficulty in life that no one else has experienced. We're going through difficulties that our family has experienced. We're going through difficulties that our brothers and sisters, our friends and our neighbors have experienced before. The difficulties of life are common. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll come right back to this text. Let's go to James chapter 1, and we'll flip back and forth from 1 Corinthians 10 and James chapter 1 by way of introduction. So the valleys of life are common. We're not going to face a difficulty that no one else has experienced. Number two, James says that the valleys that we face in life are colored. Begin with me in James 1 and verse 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Notice the first thing that James says about the valleys of life is their inevitability. James says not if you fall into diverse temptations. James says when, speaking of the certainty of difficulties in life. The difficulties of life are just as certain as waking up in the morning. If you wake up in the morning, your life is going to have difficulty in it. And so James says when these difficulties come. But then he says that these are diverse temptations. I think it's the English Standard that says various kinds. The term literally means variegated or many-colored. The valleys that we face in life come in different shapes. They come in different sizes. They come in different colors. They're different. They differ in their degree of difficulty. Just give you some examples. We might be facing valleys of living. And these are valleys, difficulties that we go through just because we are alive, just because we're breathing air in and out of our nostrils. Job wrote in Job 14 and verse 1, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. His life is full of difficulty. The valleys of living might be sickness, it might be injury, it might be financial difficulty. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul said, I had to leave Trophimus at Miletum because he was sick. He was just in a valley, in a difficulty, simply because he was living. There might be valleys of loneliness, those times of difficulty in our life where we feel alone, where we feel down and depressed, where we feel as if no one cares and no one is concerned, but we're not the only people who have ever been in the valley like that. You go to 1 Kings chapter 19 and you read about the great prophet Elijah and you read about the great victory that he's just accomplished in 1 Kings 18. He's been victorious over the 450 prophets of Baal. And then the very next chapter, he's hiding in a cave, fearful for his life. And he says, I'm the only one left. Everyone else has forsaken you. I'm the only one and I'm just going to spend the rest of my life in this cave. There was a man in the valley of loneliness. There are valleys of lust. James will write about them there in James chapter 1 down in verses 14 and 15. And these valleys of lust are valleys where we are enticed to temptation. We're enticed to sin. James says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is finished, it bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We've all been in those kind of valleys. Valleys of lust where we've been enticed to sin. The valleys that we face in life are colored. They come in various sizes. They're various shapes with various degrees of difficulty. James says number three about the valleys of life. Not only are they common to humanity, not only do they come in various sizes. James says that the valleys of life, the difficulties that we face, are concerned with our faith. Continue reading there in James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When we're facing these difficulties and these valleys in life, those valleys are concerned with not the physical side of man, but with the spiritual side of man. They're concerned with the testing and the trying of our faith. Our faith really can't be trusted until our faith has been put to the test. We might say that we trust God. We might say that we rely upon Him, but how do we know it until our faith is tested? Until we face a difficulty that requires us to rely upon our trust in God. And so the difficulties that we face are concerned with our faith to test it, to prove it, to show if it's genuine, to show if it's valid, or to show if it's weak. And so when we go through the difficulties of life, our faith will be exposed. We'll know where our faith is weak. We'll know where our faith is strong. We'll know where our faith needs improvement. It's not about the physical things that we're going through. It's about the strength of our faith. All right. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Leave your finger in James 1. We'll come back there in just a moment. The valleys of life are common. They come in various sizes. They're different colors. They're concerned with the testing and the trying of our faith. Number four, the valleys of life are controlled. Listen to what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Paul says that the valleys of life are controlled by our Father in heaven. And He's not going to allow us to enter into a difficulty in life that our faith, along with His help, cannot handle. And so if we're facing a difficulty in life, God is saying that He is confident that our faith is strong enough to go through that valley. He's saying that our faith has the power to overcome the difficulty and to be strong through the difficulty that we're facing. God's not going to allow our faith, God's not going to allow us to enter into a valley that's so deep we can't make it, or so long and so wide that we cannot make it through to the end. God's saying, I will be with you in the valley. And I'm not going to allow any difficulty that you and your faith cannot handle. There is no valley that is inherently stronger than our spiritual faith and our resources if we will rely upon God. Number five about the valleys of life. Not only is God controlling those valleys, but those valleys of life can be conquered. Listen to what Paul continues saying. But will with the temptation provide or make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. This text says about God that there's one thing that He will not do and that there's one thing that He will do. God will not allow a valley that we cannot handle, but God will do something else. God will provide. He will make a way of escape. He'll make a way of an exit. This term is used one other time in the New Testament, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, where it is translated end. God will see us through to the end of the valley. Paul's not saying that God promises to take us out of the difficulty. Paul's not saying that God will necessarily remove us from the valley, but that God will provide the way of escape. And the way of escape is to rely upon Him, to turn to Him and to His Word, and walk with Him through the valley. That's what He says, that ye may be able to bear through it, that ye may be able to endure. And so God says, I will be with you. That's His promise, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, or verse 5 rather. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the way of escape. Learning to trust God through the valley. And God says, I will not allow a valley so difficult that you can't bear it. But what I will do is I will walk by your side through that difficulty. And together we can conquer. We will emerge from that valley victorious. The valleys of life are common. They're colored. They're concerned with the testing and trying of our faith. They're controlled by God. They can be conquered. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and see the conclusion of these valleys, the conclusion. What these valleys are designed for. They're designed for one thing. Continuing James chapter 1 verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So the design of valleys and difficulties in life is for one thing. To produce in our faith patience or endurance. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and then let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be what? Complete. That ye may be perfect, complete, entire, lacking nothing. The difficulties that we face in life are designed for one thing, to grow us and to develop our faith to spiritual maturity. Where we're learning to trust and rely on God no matter the difficulty. No matter what happens, our faith is anchored solely in God, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. And no matter what comes on us physically, we're going to trust God and rely upon Him. The difficulties of life are those factories of endurance, the place where our patience is made. Patience can't come from just simply reading and studying a book. Patience comes from trusting God through the midst of the trials, holding to His hand in the midst of the difficulty. That's how we develop patience and endurance. Let's talk about then trusting God in the midst of those difficulties. When our faith is being tried, why is it that we should trust God? You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and right in the midst of that passage, Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about the trials and the temptations, the valleys of life. He's told them about what God will not do and what God will do. But then right in the middle of the passage, he says something about the nature and the character of God. He's trying to give them a reason why they can trust God in the difficulty. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And then he says, but God is faithful. The term faithful means that God is trustworthy. He can be counted on. We've all had people in our life that we thought were trustworthy. We thought they were faithful. And they told us they would be at a particular place at a particular time, and we were there and we were waiting on them, and what happened? They didn't show. They weren't there. We thought we could rely upon them, and then they didn't hold up their end of the bargain. Paul says, that's not true with God. God is faithful. He's trustworthy. If He says something to you, He will bring that to pass. He can be relied on. You think about the scriptures, they over and over emphasize the faithfulness of God. David said in Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, when I think about God, I think of His faithfulness. Eliphaz was exactly right in Job chapter 5 and verse 19. When he said of God, He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 no evil shall touch thee. He was speaking of the faithfulness of God. We already referenced Hebrews 13 verse 5, where Jesus said, the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Jeremiah wrote about the greatness of God's faithfulness, Lamentations 3 and verse 23, where he said, great is thy faithfulness. Probably the greatest picture of the faithfulness of God is Psalm 36 and verse 5, where the psalmist says, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. You want to know about the faithfulness of God? Reaches all the way up into the heavens. God's trustworthy. He can be counted on. Let's look at three pictures of God in the Old Testament then to help us get a good picture of our Father so that we can learn to rely upon Him, place our trust in Him, anchor our souls in Him when life is filled with difficulty. When the rains are descending and the floods are coming, let's place our trust in God. Let's go to Genesis 17. As we look at the first picture that we want to notice of God in the Old Testament, understanding who He is will better help us to place our confidence and our trust in Him. In Genesis 17, we find that our God is our El Shaddai. Genesis 17 is the first time that this term, this name, this description is used for our Father in heaven. Genesis 17, God is making His covenant with Abram, making the covenant of circumcision. It's in this chapter that God will change His name to Abraham. At this point in the life of Abram, he's been patiently following God from Ur of Chaldees to the land of Canaan for nearly 25 years at this point. He has been waiting for the coming of his son. He's been promised a son that will be born to him and to his wife, Sarah. That son's going to be named Isaac. And he's been waiting for 25 years. God's going to tell him in this chapter he's going to have to wait a little while longer. But what God is trying to do in this chapter is give Abraham a reason to continue trusting God, to continue bearing with Him and walking with Him through the valley. See, Abraham's in a valley in Genesis 17. It's a valley of waiting, a valley of longing. He wants this son of promise. Notice what God says to Abraham in verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. That's the term El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. God wants something from Abraham. God says to Abraham, I want you to walk before me and I want you to be blameless. I want you to be perfect. God is asking and requiring of Abraham wholehearted devotion. Abraham, I want you to give me all that you have. Give me the totality of your heart. Isn't that what God desires of us? That we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength. God wants us to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him. But what was going to motivate Abraham to do that? What's going to cause Abraham to give all of his life to God? What's going to motivate us to give all of our lives to God, to trust Him even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life? God says, let me tell you something, Abraham, about who I am. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. That term will be used 48 times in the Old Testament, and every time it's translated Almighty. And so then in this text, God begins to reveal to Abraham everything that He's going to do. Some 12 or 13 times in this chapter, God will say to Abraham, I will, I will, I will. Can we speak in the definite sense of what we will or will not do? Not really, because we can't control all of the situations and all of the circumstances of life. We might say, I will do this, but then something arises that prevents us from accomplishing it. But that's not the case with God. God is saying to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, and I will most definitely accomplish everything I'm telling you that I'm going to accomplish because I am the one who is supreme and sovereign in power. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, as God is revealing to Abraham and to Sarah what's going to happen and how they're going to have a son in their old age, you remember Sarah's response, right? She laughed. But then God asked her a question in Genesis 18:14, and the question is this, is anything too hard for the Lord? How do you conceive of God in heaven? Do you think that there's anything that's too difficult for Him? Because the question that God asked Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord, it implies that the answer is absolutely nothing. There is nothing that is too difficult for God to accomplish. So when you're reading in your Old Testament that God is El Shaddai, what you're reading is God is saying, I am the Almighty God. I am the one who is all-powerful and all-sufficient, and I can do anything and meet any need. God was saying to Abraham, Abraham, you trust me throughout these coming up years, and I promise that I will give you a son because I am the all-powerful God who can do anything. There is nothing that's going to come up, Abraham, that I can't handle. There's nothing that's going to arise that I am not prepared for. Nothing's going to surprise me that will cause me not to be able to fulfill this promise. Abraham, you give your whole heart to me because I'm El Shaddai. Genesis 21, guess what happens? Abraham and Sarah have a son named Isaac. God fulfilled His promise. Nothing could stand in the way. Listen, when we're walking through the valleys and the difficulties of life, we ought to remember that the God that we're serving, the God that we're trusting, is still El Shaddai. He is still the Almighty God. There is absolutely no valley and no difficulty that we can face in life that is too hard or too difficult for our God. He is still that same all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and accomplish any need. Let's go to the second picture, and let's go to Psalm 23, a passage with which you are familiar, and the picture here that it paints of our Father in heaven, where God is described as our shepherd. David begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David knew something about being a shepherd. He had been given the responsibility of tending the sheep, the flocks that belonged to his father, Jesse. There are at least three things in this psalm that David realizes as he thinks about a shepherd and as he thinks about God being his shepherd. David knew that a shepherd provided the wants of his sheep. A shepherd provides what his sheep needs. Listen, the shepherd, verse 1, "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David could recall the times that he had taken his father's sheep out to pasture so that they could be fed, where he led them beside still waters so that their thirst could be quenched. And then David said, "You know what? I have a God who is like that. He is my shepherd, and he leads me out to pasture so I can be fed. And he leads me to still water where I can have my thirst quenched." You see, God is our shepherd. And a shepherd provides the wants of his sheep. A shepherd who's a good shepherd, when his sheep is in need, guess what that shepherd is going to do? He's going to come to the aid and to the assistance of his sheep. If we're a sheep that belongs to the flock of God, we have the best shepherd, the good shepherd, the great, the chief shepherd who will provide our needs. David said, number one, about a shepherd, he provides what his sheep need. Number two, David understood that a shepherd protected the walk of his sheep. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You may recall some of the dangerous situations that David found himself in as a shepherd. Protecting his sheep, he talks about that in 1 Samuel 17. When he's preparing to go and fight against Goliath, and he talks about how God had delivered a lion and a bear into his hand. As he was fighting to protect his sheep, David would have walked his sheep up the mountains and down the valleys and up the hills and in and through those dangerous rocks and through those clefts. David would have had with him his rod and his staff to defend his sheep and to pull them out of difficulty. And then David said, "You know what? I have a shepherd like that. I have a God who's like that, and he's walking with me in the valley. The same shepherd who led me to green pasture and who led me to still water is the same shepherd who's walking with me in the midst of this difficult and dangerous valley. And he has with him his rod and his staff because he is going to be my protector." Our shepherd is like that. He provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep. Number three, David said, "I know a shepherd not only provides and protects, but a shepherd prepares the way for his sheep." Continuing there in verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David would have gone before his sheep to prepare their place of eating. He would remove anything in that field that would have been dangerous or poisonous, that would have harmed the life of his sheep. And then David said, "I would have had with me my cup of oil. And if one of my sheep were hurt, I would anoint his head with oil. I would clean his wounds." David said, "You know, I have a God like that. He's my shepherd. He is preparing my way for dwelling with him." David ends this psalm, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When we're going through the difficulties of life, the same shepherd who's walking us to pasture and out to the still waters, that same shepherd, our God, who is our El Shaddai, is walking through those valleys of life with us. And what he's doing in those valleys, as we read from James chapter 1, is working on our faith, because he's preparing us so that we may dwell with him forever. Listen, when you're in the difficulties of life, you're not there alone. God, our shepherd, is walking by your side. Let's go to Psalm 115. for picture number three of God in the Old Testament to help us renew our trust in Him. Psalm 115, we find that God is our shield. Three times, right in the middle of this psalm, the imperative is given for individuals to place their trust in God. The instruction is given to Israel, verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. To the house of Aaron, verse 10, trust in the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, verse 11, trust in the Lord. Three times, individuals are called to place their confidence and their trust in God. But notice in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11, three times the reason is given why individuals ought to trust God. He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. What is a shield? Is it not a weapon of defense? A weapon that is used to defend against the blows and the attacks of the enemy. And here the psalmist is saying, put your trust in God because He is for you a shield. He is the one who will protect you from the blows and the attacks of the enemy who is coming after you. The first time this imagery is used of God is in the life of Abram. Genesis 15. God says to Abram, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What's oftentimes our first response in the midst of difficulty? When those difficulties and those valleys of life are coming, one of the things that we generally do, the first thing we do is fear. We fear how deep the valley is. We fear how long the valley is. And if we're coming out of a valley, we're fearful of the next valley and what it holds. But God says to Abraham, don't fear the valley because I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm walking by your side. We have in God a shepherd who provides what we need in the valley. We have in the valley a God who is our protector. He is our shield. And our protector and our provider is El Shaddai. He is the almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient God. That says to me, there's no valley that I can't conquer with His aid. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. We ought to trust God in the valley because of who He is. Let's think about then what results when we place our trust in Him. Jeremiah 17, a picture is painted in verses 5 through 8. And you have the nation of Judah preparing to enter into the valley of captivity. The valley of captivity will be for them either a blessing or a cursing. And it's dependent upon where they place their trust in the midst of captivity. If they trust in themselves or in some other man, they're going to receive a cursing. But if they place their trust in God, they're going to be blessed. Let's read verses 5 through 8 together. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God said to the nation of Judah, you've got a choice. You're going into captivity. Now, where will you place your trust? And where you choose to trust will result in either a blessing or a cursing for you. The same is true for us. When we're entering into the valleys and the difficulties of life, where we place our trust will depend whether that valley is for us a blessing or a cursing, for our spiritual growth or for our spiritual decline. Three reasons are given here, or three things that result are given here in verse number 8 of trusting God in the valley. Number one, if we trust God in the valley, we're planted. Notice again verse 8, He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. This picture is very similar to the one that's painted by the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1, where he compares the one whose trust and whose delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 3, to a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so here's the picture. Jeremiah says, if you're in the valley and you place your trust in God, God will take you as a tree and He will plant you by His river of provision. A tree that's planted by a river is a tree that's going to have what it needs to grow, what it needs to thrive, what it needs to survive and to be bountiful and to be producing. God said, if you trust me, I'll plant you by my river. Now the comparison is found in verse 6. Because if an individual trusts in someone else, they begin to trust in themselves or in some other person other than God, God said, you'll be like a heath. You'll be like this small shrub in the midst of a desert. Now, which of those pictures is more appealing to you? A little shrub in the midst of the desert or a great tree planted beside the rivers of water? God said, let's trust in Him so that this can result. Number two, not only will we be planted, we'll be protected. Notice again, Jeremiah 17 and verse 8, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Jeremiah then talks about this great tree and this little shrub in the midst of the intense heat of summer. And he says, when the summer heat bears down upon this great tree, it doesn't even change the color of its leaves. Because it's planted by that river, its leaves remain green no matter what the outward circumstances and the outward heat is on this tree, because it's been planted by God, the river of provision. But you take this heath that's in the middle of the desert, in the middle of parched places, and when the heat of the summer sun begins to bear down on that little shrub, it's gone. It shrivels up. It wilts. Which one of those pictures is more appealing? God says if we place our trust in Him, we're like this tree protected from the intense heat of summer. As we sing sometimes, Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, guess what? The Lord is round about His people henceforth even forever. We have a protector in our God. Number three from this passage, we can be producing if we place our trust in God. The verse ends, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now not only are we dealing with the intense heat of summer, we're dealing with a whole year of drought, a whole year without rain. But what happens to this tree? Absolutely nothing. This tree is still green, and now this tree is still producing fruit. The text says that in the year of drought, this tree is not careful. This tree is not even full of anxious and worry, because God is the one who planted it. And it's been planted by His river of provision, and it's going to produce no matter what is going on externally around it. Where's our trust this morning? God wants us, even in the difficulties, to place our trust in Him, because He is for us a shepherd and a shield. He is our powerful, all-sufficient God. And when we do that, He plants us by His river of provision, where He protects us and allows our faith to be productive as long as we continue to rely upon Him. Are you in the valley this morning? If so, your faith is being tested. Make the good decision to rely upon God. Maybe it is this morning that you're not a child of God. You're not a part of His sheepfold. Why not become one? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him, we'll baptize you into Christ. He will add you to His church. He will make you a part of His family. He'll make you a sheep in His flock. He will be for you the shepherd who provides and the shield who protects. Maybe it is this morning that you are a child of God, but the difficulties of life have led you further away from Him instead of closer to Him. Why not repent this morning? Come back to your Father, who will receive you with His open arms. This morning, if you're in need of responding to the invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.